Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your word, and we now ask, please, that by your grace you'd enable me to speak and apply it truthfully so that we would all be able to apply this to our hearts. And we pray so that your Son would be pleased with us. Amen. One of the partners at the law firm where I used to work in my early 20s had a side hustle as a rugby referee, and he was quite accomplished in this. I saw him once as the touch judge at the Super Rugby level when I went to see a game. I'm not sure if he ever was the main referee at that level, but either way, he told me the most difficult reffing jobs were actually the schoolboy games. And he told me there was this one particular game where he was getting so much heat and criticism from a father on the sidelines that he actually had to take the whistle off from his neck, go over to the sideline, offer the whistle to this father, "Would you like to referee the game?" And this finally caused the father to pull his head in, and they were able to get on with the match. Being a rugby referee is more difficult than it looks. I suspect there are a lot of jobs actually which are more difficult than they look, but especially any job that has to do with adjudication, like a ref, or with leadership. Leadership is much harder than it looks. And so if your job is reffing the game, which is all of us sinful Australians trying to live in harmony with each other, that's a difficult task. That's the job which falls to our governing authorities, the Prime Minister, all of our parliaments, state and federal, the court system, law enforcement such as the police, and the public servant behind the desk at Service New South Wales. It also includes the King and the Governor General and the state governors, who are the symbolic holders of the power which is exercised by the parliaments and the courts, etc. Romans 13 deals with the way that Christian people ought to relate to these governing authorities. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that the governing authorities, the king, the PM, everyone, have been put in place by God. How do we know that they've been put in place by God? Well, according to the passage, the simple fact that they do have power and authority means that God has appointed them. Even if they've gained this authority by illegitimate means, as many of the world's political rulers have, they've still been appointed by God and are responsible to God. Now, for example, Paul's writing to the people who were under the Roman emperor, who had extended his power through conquest. And yet Paul doesn't doubt that God has put him in place. In the King James Bible, Romans 13:1 says, "The powers that be have been ordained by God." That's where we get our expression, "the powers that be." The point is, if the authority exists, God has placed it there. The implication for us as Christians is that we should be subject to the authorities. We should respect them, obey them, because they're exercising God's authority on his behalf. Now, that's a challenging thought, isn't it? We ought to have great respect for the position of those in authority over us, because God, whom we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, has placed them in authority over us. Now, there will be some rulers, leaders, etc., whose natural personal charisma and perhaps whether they do what is right or not will win our respect more than others. But our respect shouldn't depend on that. Our respect should depend on the fact that God has put them in place. What about implications for the rulers themselves? And this is point 1b, if you're following my outline. Well, as Christians, we should help our leaders to understand that they've been appointed by God and that God will hold them accountable. Years ago, it was I think about 2001, 2002, sometime like that, the new Archbishop of Sydney was interviewed by a newspaper, and amongst other questions, he was asked whether he thought that the Prime Minister was out of step with the Australian people. Peter Jensen replied that the real question is whether he is out of step with God. The newspaper then did something which was quite disgraceful. On the front page of the newspaper, they showed a photo of Peter Jensen and a photo of John Howard, and in the middle they said, "Out of step with God." A few years later, I heard Peter Jensen speak about this. He never accused the PM of being out of step with God, but he wanted to make the point that our political leaders hold their authority from God, and they're meant to be in step with God. Whether they're in step with the Australian people is a secondary question. As Christians, we should try to help our local member appreciate that they will answer to God for how they've exercised the authority entrusted to them. The next couple of verses, 3 and 4, spell out what our rulers are meant to do. And it's basically that they are to reward good and punish evil. So verse 4 says that rulers are God's servants for our good. But it also says that they are God's servants to punish the wrongdoer. So rulers are exercising God's role of rewarding good and punishing evil here in this world. That is something that God will do finally and perfectly at the final judgment, but the political leaders do it in this world. And if they do it well, it should have a protective effect on the society, because it will mean that people can go about their business in peace and safety, just as Paul says in another place in his letters, that we want our rulers to, we should pray for our rulers so that we Christians can live peaceful and quiet lives. Now, the implication for us as Christians is that we should do good. Verse 3, partway through, he says, "Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended." Now, usually that means obeying the authorities. But when the laws are not good, we will still do what is right. And in the long run, if that has meant that we've had to disobey the laws, then people will recognise that we have still done good. And in the long run, maybe not the short run, the glory will go to God for that. In order to do good, we need to have our moral compass set well. So we should do what it says back in chapter 12, verse 9, hate what is evil and love what is good. Cling to what is good, actually, is the word there. Now, that might seem obvious, hate what's evil, cling to what's good, but actually I'm not sure it is so obvious. I mean, let's just take Commandment 6 of the Ten Commandments. Do not kill, no killing. We should take this to heart. Killing is evil. We should hate killing. We should hate the killing of all, we should hate any killing of humans by humans, humans of any age, humans of any race, humans of any ability. Now, there are circumstances in which Christian theologians have reluctantly drawn the conclusion that killing is justified, for example, in a just war. But even then, shouldn't we still hate it when humans kill one another? We should cling to life and affirm life and love life, because life is good, life is a gift of God. We could make a short or a long meditation like that on every one of the Ten Commandments as to how to help us to hate evil and love good. We should do good. And in order to do good, we need to be schooled by the Bible in what is good so that we can hate what is evil. And can I suggest that that is essentially what our rulers ought to do as well? They too need to be schooled by the Bible to hate what is evil and to love good. The psalmist of Psalm 101, and this psalmist, it's a psalm of David, as many are, but this is a David self-consciously thinking about his role as the king. He says, he cuts off the evildoers from the land. And he does this because they harm the faithful. It's not just about vengeance. It's about reducing the amount of evil that is done. We pray for this in our prayers each week at 8 a.m., don't we? We pray that the governing authorities would restrain wickedness and vice. One type of evildoer that I would like to see cut off is the gambling proprietors. They destroy lives, they destroy marriages, they destroy families for their own personal gain. They add nothing productive to society, they cause harm and they profit from it. Come on, Mr. Thistlethwaite, come on, Ms. Spender, come on, Ms. O'Neill, cut them off. Break the teeth of the wicked. Break their business model. Now, we could multiply examples of the wicked, but I chose the gambling proprietors because I thought we would widely agree this morning that they need to be cut off. And my next target, if I had time, would be the pornographers. Destroy the wicked from the land. That is the God-given task of the ruler. What about when rulers fail in their task? Well, we have democratic means to hold them accountable, of course, but more importantly, as Christians, there may be times when the law of the land is in direct contradiction to the law of God, then we would need to disobey it. I think these would be very rare for us Australians, but if we do disobey it, we also need to be in full awareness of the consequences and be willing to face them. For us in our day and age, the most likely type of law that we will have to disobey in the future, I think it's in the future and not in the present, will be some sort of law that restricts us from speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, our federal government has just conducted a review of Islamophobia. Let me say clearly that Christians should not speak in a derogatory or a hateful way about Muslims or any other person. But we do need to state the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. So if this review leads to laws which make it an offence to say, for example, that Islam is not the way to God because it does not recognise that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, it's not enough to view him as a prophet, then I would consider it appropriate to break this law out of love for my Muslim friends who do not have the truth and need to be warned of the truth before it's too late. But until such time as that happens, it's only a review at the moment. We don't know what laws it might actually lead to being implemented. Until such time as that happens, until the rare event of having to break an ungodly law, we Christians need to make sure that we are model citizens. As Paul says in verse 5, we obey the law of the land not just because we're afraid of punishment, but because of conscience, because our conscience tells us that God has put the authorities in place, and so we, as lovers of God, are conscience-bound to keep those laws. In verse 6, he speaks about taxes. But he also speaks of what a high calling our governors have. We pay taxes, and I'm just going to give you a fuller sort of meaning of verse 6 here than what's indicated in the translation. We pay taxes, he says, because the authorities are completely and selflessly devoted to the sacred duty of governing for our peace and prosperity. That's what the verse says. I think it's slightly possible that Paul is being ironic here. But even if he's not, this verse could be used ironically of many, dare I say most, governments in history. I've recently been reading a book by Alexei Navalny, the Russian dissident who was sadly executed in a Russian prison last year. If the picture that he paints is true, then that country is riddled with corruption and everybody in the upper echelons of government is in it for themselves. So if you were handing over your tax payment to the representative of the Russian government and you said, I'm paying my taxes in full because I know that you are fully and selflessly devoted to governing to the sacred duty of governing for the peace and prosperity of Russia. The official would have a great big laugh, you'd have a great big laugh, everyone would find it hilariously funny because everybody knows that that is not what is taking place in the government of that nation. The Bible states here that devotion to sacred duty is the standard by which our governors are to be judged. Woe betide anyone who is in it for themselves. And we ought to be able to say to those who govern us, I know that you wouldn't even dream of using your expense account for anything even slightly related to your own personal gain or benefit, because you're selflessly devoted to the sacred duty of governing for the peace and prosperity of Australia. Let's hope they don't laugh. We as Christians ought to expect much from our leaders and hold them accountable. But none of this takes away from the respect that we owe. As Christians, we are not only to expect much, but also to respect much. We don't just pay our taxes, we also render honour and respect, as it says there in verse 7. Now, this is challenging, isn't it? Because it's not our natural way as Australians. Australians are very compliant, but we're not given to showing honour. We'll comply, we'll line up in the queue, but then we'll have a real old whinge about the person who's making us do it. Whereas, as Christian Australians, we need to show honour to those whom God has placed in authority over us. Well, in conclusion, I want to suggest that as Christians, we should be our government's strongest supporters because we know that God has appointed our governors and therefore we should respect them because of their position and not join in with the typical way of Australians trashing the government. I'm thinking of the devotion that Daniel shows in the book of Daniel to working on King Nebuchadnezzar's business. Now, he was actually a public servant, so he had that duty as well. But clearly, as he looked to Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to succeed and prosper. Yet, when disobedience was necessary, Daniel didn't hesitate. He chose God's glory over obedience to Nebuchadnezzar's rules, even if it meant his life. And I think that if we show respect at every opportunity, if we show great respect and support until it's absolutely necessary not to, then we will also win respect when our higher allegiance to the Word of God wins out over our submission to the earthly authorities. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for the authorities that you've placed over us, and particularly for the fact that, generally speaking, in Australia, they do govern in such a way that we can live in peace and prosperity. Father, we pray that that might continue. We pray for each member of our governing authorities at every level, that they would understand their role is given by you and it's a sacred duty entrusted to them, your very authority which has been entrusted to them. So, Father, we ask that as Christian people we would support and respect everyone you've placed over us. And, Father, we also pray for those around the world in so many places who suffer under governments that do not have their best interests at heart. Please, Father, break the teeth of the wicked and bring in peace and justice. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.